Today's date is August 17th. It's Sabbath day, 2024. If you have your Bibles open, please go to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. That's where we're starting this week, because we just finished chapter 16 last week. Ain't that neat how that works out? So, let me see. All right. Okay, Acts 17, 1. And it says, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You know, aren't you kind of glad that some of the cities aren't called that now? Today's world, they had such intense names back then. But this is obviously when Paul goes into Thessalonica. Here, let me put something in here from Testimonies Volume 1. I'm sorry, Testimonies Volume 2. Okay, everything's good. Okay. I just noticed a turbo. I didn't catch the song, Brother Dwayne. I don't know. So. All right, there it is. So, Testimonies Volume 2, page 695, paragraph 2. 695, paragraph 2, if you actually have the book and you're listening on WTPR and you're not on the stream where you can see it. See, it's on the stream. All right, good. Okay. It says that Paul and Silas labored in the synagogue of the Jews at Thessalonica with some success. But the unbelieving Jews were greatly dissatisfied and created a disturbance and made a great uproar against them. And this has been the norm for us here in the SDR Church for 40 years. Well, 30, but I count the 10 years that I was a Sunday keeper, too, because my wife and I have been under attack ever since we left the Catholic Church. It took us 10 years to unlearn Catholicism. Praise God for his patience, long-suffering, and mercy. Anyway, she goes on. She says, these devoted apostles were obliged to leave Thessalonica under the cover of night and go to Berea. Why is there a period there? Oh, well, don't matter. Where they were gladly welcomed. They speak in commendation of the Bereans thus. And is she going to be reading one of the verses? Yep. Verse 11, but I'll just read it anyway. We'll get to verse 11 later. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You know, and those of us in the church family know what that means. You're sitting there reading scripture, or you're even going over Sister White's writings, you know, the inside info that we need, and where it exemplifies scripture. Yeah, her little light points to the greater light, as we know, as she said. And readiness of mind means you're just sitting there focusing. You don't want to go to verse 2 until you know what verse 1 is saying. And it's kind of like sitting there, like Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. You literally, it's like a meal. And you're just taking it in. And like, oh, it's just amazing how you just hang on every word. It's kind of like I would think they were doing 2,000 years ago when Jesus shared what he did in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, man, could you imagine sitting there? Well, if you're obedient, you will. Well, every Sabbath we'll be able to listen to Jesus preach. Amen. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And that's kind of like a banner of the SDR Church. And so their banner is those that come against the truth and twist the scriptures to go, and even spirit of prophecy, to make it approve their lifestyles, fanaticisms, false prophecies, doctrines, whatever. Their banner is Isaiah 4:1, whereas ours is Isaiah 8:20. So anyway, again, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every now and then. No, it says daily. Or once a month. No, it says daily. How about once a week? No, daily. That's the only way to get an experience in Christ and to learn of Christ is to study the scriptures daily. And again, it finishes by saying, they searched the scriptures daily, whether these or those things were so, therefore many of them believed. And that's, again, how this church has grown to the point it has. Kind of reminds me of the messengers back in Ellen White's day that were attacking her and the Review and Herald. And the people that obey the Lord and want truth can tell the difference between fanaticism, false prophecy, false doctrine, and truth. They can tell the difference. And the neat thing here is, it kind of upset her, no doubt. You can see by the way she talks about it, it was concerning her, not upsetting her, it was concerning her. But the Lord showed her that it's kind of like what's happening in our church family, like for the last 30 years. People don't like what we do and the truth we preach. And so they try to belittle it or try to get us to water it down. No. We stay on the path, and that is what moves the Berean-type people. They notice that we're not changing the message. People will say what they want. And the thing I liked about this thing with the messengers back in Ellen White's day, I don't remember what the quote is, but she said something to the effect that because of their attacks on the Review and Herald, the number of subscriptions to the Review and Herald doubled. So, yeah, we don't have anything to worry about. So, let me go to the next verse. Verse 2. All right. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, those that declare that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, or there's no Scriptures that declare... Because I was watching a preacher last night, and somebody asked him the question about the Sabbath. It was like a 1 or 2 minute video, and he said, 9 of the 10 commandments are found in the New Testament, but the 4th one isn't, because that one was changed. And so I immediately put in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 9, with a little bit of sharing, to share it with the people that, that's not true, what he said. And plus, I could have gone so far as to put in Acts 17, 2 if I wanted to, but then I would have to really kind of explain what it means when it says, as Paul, as his manner was. They seem to forget that Paul didn't become a Christian until long after the cross of Christ, and as his manner was, he was still keeping Sabbath. So, Sabbath was clearly kept sacred after the cross by Christians. I mean, basic historic fact is the book of Acts was written by the Apostle Luke between the years 63 and 70 A.D. And yes, it was definitely before 70 A.D. as nary a verse speaks on the third and final destruction of the physical temple of the Lord that Jesus prophesied would happen 40 years prior in Matthew 24. Verse 2. And so the truth is, if the Sabbath was changed as Rome and those that wonder after her claim in blind and spurious obedience, why doesn't Luke or any of the other apostles mention the change of the Sabbath after the Lord's resurrection? Especially since verse 3, we're going to get into that in a moment, literally speaks of his resurrection. Wouldn't this not be the ultimate opportunity to speak on how the Sabbath was finally changed to Sunday by Paul, since he was already speaking on Christ's resurrection to the people? I mean, better yet, if the Sabbath truly was changed to Sunday, then why did they have to use political force, unjust laws, on March 7th, 321 A.D., to demand all Christians keep Sunday holy? And like the pagans have always done, March 7th was used by George W. Bush to push forth the 501c3 with a little more power. On March 7th, I think it was 1996 or something like that. I got it on the Image of the Beast page along with a bunch of other stuff. But yeah, so their false and easily exposed excuse for doing so was so they could lure the pagans into the Christian church, claiming, oh, this will bring, turn them into Christians. When in fact, they were introducing and even forcing paganism on the Christians. But they were twisting it around to make it look, oh, let's bring in the... You know, the SDA church just recently did that with all these Sunday-keeping churches. They were asked about it. And when they were asked, the General Conference, first of all, said, oh, it's no big deal. So I made a video about that. You got to know that, right? And so they also put it out there that saying, we're doing this to bring the people in, to acknowledge the Sabbath. No, that's exactly what Rome said in March 7th, 320. Well, the Bishop of Rome, because the Vatican hadn't been formed yet, even though they claim it was when Jesus resurrected. But we all know what Tetzel was doing with his, you know, for every coin in the coffer rings, there's another soul from purgatory springs. That was his logo when he went around conning people for money to build the Vatican. And so, but yeah, they're claiming that the SDA Church is claiming that they're doing what they're doing so as to bring the people in that don't keep Sabbath, when in fact what they're doing is they're going to get the Sabbath keepers to start keeping Sunday, because they know the mark of the beast is about to be enforced, and if they continue on as a Sabbath keeping organization, they're out of business. Plus, doing that boldly declares a denial of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are openly embracing Satan and his girlfriend, if you will, in Rome. The fact that they're sending their tithes to the Pope now proves that. And so, I don't even want to get into that. But I, for anybody that's wondering about that video about the no big deal, I actually have the link in my notes here. Who'd have thunk it, right? Oh, it's missing the HTTPS. So HTTPS. There, if you want to... Well, that came out bad, so, well, you know what to do. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Okay, and I'm going to be jumping in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4 on this one, page 253 and 4. Well, paragraph 2 on 53 and the first one on 54. May as well go ahead and put it in the room now. And actually, I want to read verses 3 and 4, Anthony. Thanks. Sorry about that. But this more or less covers verses 3 and 4. And so, verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ... Well, let me backtrack. He, as his manner was, he was keeping Sabbath. So 3 Sabbaths in a row, he decides to reason with them out of the Scriptures. And then in verse 3 says, he's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again, or risen again from the dead again. Boy, did he miss an opportunity to declare the Sunday was, you know, the new Sabbath now, right? Because, and it's obvious, Paul wasn't stupid. That's why they want to get rid of his writings, right? And so, risen again from the dead, and that is that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. It's not his last name. Christ means Messiah, okay? And then verse 4 says, and some of them believed. And I only say that for the young in Christ that are in our number. I know all of us that have been in the SDR family know, but I'm always the teacher, so I'm always going to be trying to educate any babes that are nearby. And so again, verse 4 says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I like the way they say it, not a few, which means a lot. All right, so let me put this in from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, and it fit. Praise God, because that was a huge chunk. Yeah, it's all there. All right, so when the Pharisees... Again, this is Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 253, paragraph 2, to page 254, paragraph 1. And it says, when the Pharisees disturbed and angered by this outburst of rejoicing, wished Jesus to rebuke his disciples, kind of sounds like Balaam being tempted to rebuke the Jews, right? It just never changes how the enemy does this stuff. So they wished that Jesus to rebuke his disciples. He replied, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Of course, he's quoting Luke 19:40. And the sister wife says, prophecy must be fulfilled, right? The disciples were accomplishing the purpose of God, yet they were doomed to a bitter disappointment. But a few days had passed ere they witnessed the Savior's agonizing death and laid him in the tomb. Their expectations had not been realized in a single particular. Then their hopes died with Jesus. But here, let me stop here, because this reminds me of a prayer he answered for me just the other day, where I'm assuming this, 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 or this is a way he's going to answer my prayer. I'm going to share it on testimony next week. So I don't want to steal my own thunder. And so, yeah, there was all these different ways that I assumed that he was going to do, answer the prayer. But boy, when he answered it, it was way out of left field. I mean, never would have expected that that could happen. And it did happen. And again, I'll share it next week. And so this is kind of here. They're not realizing that the Lord's going to respond out of left field here. They're not going to catch this until after Christ arises. It's pretty neat the way he does that because, you know, some people say, oh, well, they could have lost their faith in those few days. No, no. It's just like saying the 144,000 are going to lose it when, you know, it gets kind of quiet after Plague One starts, you know, spiritually quiet. And so anyway, their expectations had not been realized in the single particular and their hopes died with Jesus. Not till their Lord had come forth triumphant from the grave could they perceive that all had been foretold by prophecy and that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Of course, we just read that, verse 3. In like manner was prophecy fulfilled in the first and second angels' messages. These were given at the right time and accomplished the work which God designed to accomplish by them. I mean, so many people seem to forget that God's not an order taker, and he doesn't do it in our timing. If he did, all the prophecies will fulfill in one day, and we'd all be Christians, kissy, kissy, hug, hug for eternity. That's not how it works. We all have to learn. Even being born again. Some people think once they're born again, and they find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they can hit a pulpit. That's not how it works. That's not Christianity. I mean, you can't even go to McDonald's and demand on the first day of your job to be CEO. No, that's not how it works in reality as well as in Christianity. But some will do that. Sister White calls them self-sent men. We're going to get into that later. So anyway, the world had been looking on, expecting that if the time passed and Christ did not appear, the whole system of Adventism would be given up. But while many, under strong temptation, yielded their faith, there were some who stood firm, you know, just like the Seventh-day Remnant people do. I mean, they've been going after us for 40 years. Well, 30, actually. But you know, I like to count the 10 years after I left Catholicism because the Lord was winking. We know he winks at our times of ignorance. Had I died during that time, I'd still make it home. I didn't know Sunday wasn't the Sabbath till 10 years later. So she goes on. They could detect no error in their reckoning of the prophetic periods. The ablest of their opponents had not succeeded in overthrowing their position. True, there had been a failure as to the expected event, but even this could not shake their faith in the Word of God. And here's a really neat point here. And a lot of people declare the Millerites were false prophets. Some even declare the SDAs were false prophets, even though the SDAs weren't the ones that came forward. It was the Millerites, right? Because the A's didn't form until, what, 20 or so years? I mean, 19 years after, what was it, 63 when the SDA church started? And 1844 was obviously not 1863. So, but they declare that the SDAs are false prophets because they said that Jesus Christ was coming back in 1844. And you got to correct them and says, no, that was the Millerites. And they weren't false prophets. It was actually prophesied in the book of Revelation that they would make that mistake. They had to, if they were going to be obedient to God, because that was part of his plan too. Left field. It has to work the way God designs it, not the way we. His ways are not our ways. And the only way it's going to stick in people's minds and hearts, praise his name, is to have it done the way he wants it done. So the next time you pray and you expect your prayer to be answered yesterday, just wait on the Lord. Have faith. Trust in him. Remember what we did a couple of weeks, last week, as a matter of fact, in regards to the fellowship hour where the Lord moved me to share what he gave me the night before when I was reading in Steps to Christ, page 48 and 9, about the power we have as Christians. We all yield it, but most of us, myself included, never really knew this was a power that was granted us when we choose not to do what Satan says. And then he literally has to run. Think about that deeply. That actually is a power that annoys him to no end. He doesn't just saunter off kicking pebbles, you know, and moaning. No, he skedaddles like he's on fire. Because he's on fire. Yeah, amen, Brother Arthur. Ellen White was a teenager when the Millerites were there, but they claimed the 1844 mistake was hers. Exactly. And that's how, that's one of the ways I found out she was a true prophet, because when I was introduced to her, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, I don't even remember how many years it was after we started keeping Sabbath, because I'd already been exposing Antichrist, you know, in Rome for 10 years as a Sunday keeper, but I never touched on the mark yet because I really didn't get it yet. And then, although I thought it was the barcode, because being a computer programmer, I know about the 666 and how it's invertible in a barcode, because you can't buy or sell anything without that. But I thought, this just can't be this. It just doesn't make any sense. But yeah, how when I went and I was introduced to her, I looked online. Everybody was saying she was a plagiarist, a witch, or a false prophet, or whatever. And so I looked into it, and I found the people that were saying it were either ex-Seventh-day Adventists that were gruntled, you know, or Catholics. And so I started doing that. I shared this last night, I think. I started doing I did that study on what are the true keys of a prophet and what are the true keys or signs of a false prophet. And she covered every base for the true and not a one for the false. And so I put those, that's how my website always grows. I do Bible studies and then I put them on the site. As a matter of fact, I got a few I got to put on there soon. So anyway, yeah, they'll literally believe, like that's why these edited books are so dangerous, especially the Desire of Ages or the 1888 or 1911 or the Conflict of Series, because they did, oh, and it's in Deuteronomy. We're going to share this later about how what happened with that Conflict of Ages thing. Looks very similar to what happened back in Deuteronomy. I'm just saying. We're going to talk about this later. And so, going on, she says, when Jonah proclaimed in the streets of... Wow, we were talking about this. I think it was me and Eli were talking about this last night, or the night before, I don't know. When Jonah proclaimed in the streets of Nineveh that within 40 days the city would be overthrown, the Lord accepted the humiliation of the Ninevites. No, I think this was Brother Paul. Y'all don't know him. He's usually on WTPR. But the Lord accepted the humiliation of the Ninevites and extended their period of probation. Yet the message of Jonah was sent of God, and Nineveh was tested according to his will. And a lot of people like to use that against the SDAs or even the Bible alone, saying, oh, look, the Bible's false because Jonah goes out and says the city's going to be destroyed in 40 days. And he says it again the next day, 39 days, next day, 38 days. So he just goes on and he sits outside the city and gets all upset because God doesn't do what he told him to say he was going to do. He didn't notice the left field situation here, where the law, you know, if they would have bowed and repented, things will change. Of course, everything went great, but then later on they messed up again, and then that city got destroyed. But she goes on to say that Adventists believed that God had, in like manner, led them to warn the world of the coming judgment, and notwithstanding their disappointment, they felt assured that they had reached a most important crisis. But I always think of Jonah out there under the gourd, sitting there just getting all upset. You made me look like a false prophet. Could you imagine him saying that kind of stuff to the Lord? So anyway, verse 5. Okay, verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Yeah, that's why, if you ever notice, just watch when we get attacked, the method by which they attack. And you can see the envy. And so, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, like in today's world, or in my teen world, we say, hey, let's get some of these bikers to do our dirty work. Because back then, bikers were bikers. Today, it's weird how they say bikers are people that are on all motorcycles. But no, bikers back then were the rough crowd. And so, but yeah, that's the baser sort. And then it says, and gathered a company and set all of the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. I mean, again, like the mercenary biker of today, you know, the guy with the 13 on his chest. Some people think, oh, they must be a Mary worshiper, because that's the 13th letter. No, it is about the 13th letter M, but it's mercenary, which means, yeah, you give me $20, I'll kill somebody. I mean, that's just how they were. It didn't matter. The amount of money didn't really matter to them, because that's just... And I'm sure they're still like that today, but they're not as many as they are today. You know, I think you still got like some of those big groups, but not the little ones that we had in our day. So, but again, like the mercenary biker today that'll do anything for money, the Jews would often use wicked men or the baser sort to do their dirty deeds so as to keep an air of piety intact before the people. A good example of that demonic spirit alive being alive today is in how the government-funded riots happened in the cities not too long ago, and the popes of Rome that used Hitler to kill Jews, Christians, and blacks, just as they use Islam to kill Christians today, and how they use the civil authorities to kill Christians during the Inquisition, so they can keep their air of piety intact. But those with eyes that see, yeah, we know what we're looking at. They're not hiding anything from us. All right, so verse 6. It says, and when the city, and when they found them out, I'm sorry, I thought I said city. It's looking, jumping around my eyeballs again. Oh, yeah, I jumped to the second sentence. And so when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying or shouting, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wait a second. I thought the basis are turned the city upside down. Well, yeah, of course. That's how everybody does. I mean, look at the way the politics. We're in an election year in America. And when you're in an election year, you can always see the right fighting the left and the left fighting the right. And the left accuses the right of doing things that they're actually doing. And the right tries to play the pious end of things. You know, and both are corrupt off the chart, big time. Bad news. But that's the just deserts of the American people who embraced all sorts of evils and denied Christ as Savior. You know, ever since they started with the entertainment thing, and then, of course, Disney World, that was when the elite were trying to figure out a way to get to the American people because God was protecting them. They came up with Hollywood and then Disney World. And it worked. They didn't come up with that, obviously. Satan moved them on there. And that's how they did it, because they couldn't. And this was mostly from Britain, because they didn't like the idea that they lost the war and America began. But in today's language, these men that have made trouble all around the world have now come here to do so as well. But there would have been no trouble had they not stirred the people up. But they did this to Jason and the brethren because they hid, Paul and Silas. If you think about it, if you go down to verse 10. So let me see where we're at on time. Okay, I'll do one more verse. No, I'll do two. Verse 7 and 8. Yeah, verses 7 and 8. Okay, so they turn the world upside down and are come hither also. And then verse 7 says, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Yeah, we can figure that's going to be echoed in the coming days as well, because there is another king. His name is Jesus, and he's our king. And in verse 8 says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now, this is how Satan always uses truth to cause issues for Christians. It's called sophistry or philosophy. Some of the strange doctrines that are out there, like saying Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, flat earth, or, flat earth isn't even there because it's just plain stupid. But the other ones with the Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, the feast days, and any other kind of fanaticism where they use scriptures out of context. The base definition of sophistry or philosophy is to share something that looks true, but in actuality it's a bold-faced lie. And so those that are going out there with these strange things are sophists or philosophers. That's it. And she goes on, yes. Oh, wait, I didn't even go into such a way. Well, I'm not going to. We ain't got time. But Jesus is King of Kings. We know this. But Jesus is also not of this sinful world. And since he's our king, neither are we. This world is a training ground for his ambassadors. And everyone upon it is tested to see what they will do here, just to know what they will do, what they'll desire to do, better yet, in the eternal kingdom of New Jerusalem. That's, you know, like that's why my sermon is titled Loved in Heaven, Hated in Jerusalem. You'll understand halfway through the sermon, I'm sure. But Satan moves these Jews and the people that hate Christians today to take the truth about Jesus being king in a way that suggests Jesus' followers sought to conquer Caesar. When in fact that's not true at all, because we don't want anything to do with this world. Now, if they were a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses, that'd be different, because the Jehovah's Witnesses love the world. They literally said that on my porch. I says, oh, you don't want to go to heaven? Oh, no, we're down here. We love the world. We're going to clean it up after the second coming and all the people die and plagues. We're going to clean up the mess. I says, okay, can you show me a Bible verse that says that? I could show you some that say there's nothing but dead bodies all over the planet. And that's how Satan can also twist the truth and to make it look believable on another aspect, which is 1,000 years of peace. Well, yeah, it's going to be 1,000 years of peace because ain't nobody alive to cause war. They're dead all over the planet. But that part he leaves out, obviously. It's like when he tempted Jesus and showed him all the beautiful kingdoms of the world and told him, if you bow before me, you can have them. He doesn't show him all the famine, the wars, and all the crime and all the issues that those kingdoms. Oh, he just shows him all the candy, all the pretty stuff. And so, but the fact that the Christians never revolted when pagan Rome tortured and killed them in the Colosseums, or when papal Rome tortured and killed them during the Inquisitions, proves the Jews openly lied about Jesus seeking to conquer Caesar. Because if that was the case, he could have done it easily. He could have come off that cross. We all know that. But then he wouldn't be our Savior. That's what Satan wanted, him off that cross. But the ironic thing here is, Jesus will do exactly as they all feared when he comes as a conqueror. And then later, when all the nations on earth die before him as they surround his city at the end of the 1,000 years, and what Isaiah calls his strange act or strange work. And Malachi says, after he's done with that work, we walk on their ashes. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.